It's a little bit disappointing when this episode in Jesus' life at the start of his ministry gets cut off at verse 22 of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, instead of the whole episode, which ends in verse 29, being given to us as the reading. Part of the disappointment is that we lose the parallel between the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of his ministry. Because here in Nazareth, at the end of hearing his sermon, the people are ready to grab hold of Jesus, drag him to the brow of the cliff, and to throw him off and kill him, paralleling what would happen later as the same ones who sing glad hosannas would then scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." So already the shadow of the cross, the shadow of the shape of Jesus' ministry, with its moments of great acceptance and then the moments of tremendous rejection, is there, right here at the beginning of his ministry. That's the one thing. The other thing is that we then lose the applicability of this text to ourselves if we do not follow the congregation from wonder to rage. And the change from wonder to rage comes about as Jesus contextualizes the reading from Isaiah and basically tells the congregation whom he is addressing that they are the ones that are captive and blind and in need of healing. Because they first heard it as something applicable to someone else, and marveling at the good that Jesus was doing for other people. But when it comes home, when they realize that they are the ones in need of healing, then things become a little bit more difficult. And this I'm reminded of an episode I had while I was lecturing final year students at St. Joseph's Theological Institute. We were talking about pastoral practice and the hearing of confessions and parish councils, the whole sort of thing that comes together at the end as the young students for the priesthood begin worrying about how to deal with choirs, the very big phenomena here in South Africa, and parish councils. Choirs are often more powerful than parish councils. And we were talking about morality in general, and then the one student said, "Now, Father, what would happen if I'm a parish priest somewhere and you're sitting down at the parish council and the parish councillors tell me, 'Father, we have a problem in the parish. There is a homosexual couple and they come to Mass and they receive communion. I think you should do something about it.' How am I supposed to handle this, Father?" I could hear the voice of experience in the background there somewhere. So he must have witnessed or been at some event where this was raised in a parish context. My reply, which is not entirely the best reply, was to say, "Well, you should address the parish council and tell them then you are very happy that they brought the situation to your attention, and that shows the need for us to preach consistently and practice consistently the church's teaching on moral integrity. And I would tell the parish council, you realize that because there is moral integrity at stake, I have to address everything that the church finds difficult and deficient in some forms of the expression of human sexuality. So if you give me the name of this couple, because I haven't noticed them myself, I'll see if I can speak to them personally. Otherwise, I will also need to address this in the preaching, which means I have to remind anybody who has ever masturbated, anybody who has ever used contraception, all the teenagers that might be preempting intimacy, everybody in those categories are in exactly the same category as this homosexual couple, and everybody's consciences they need to be formed so that they can make the right decision about their church attendance. So shall I start this Sunday? There was silence and a certain stunned embarrassment from the class as well. You see, as soon as it applies to somebody else, it's easy for us to act. But when we find out that the somebody else is ourselves, as the congregation did here in Nazareth, it does become a lot more difficult. And this call to conversion that Jesus gives to the people of Nazareth, a call to conversion and a call to compassion, that they should not sit there as self-satisfied, happy with their church or synagogue attendance people, thinking that they have it all sorted out, but that they should in humility open their lives to the fullness of God, which constantly draws us to perfection beyond our imperfections. And here the first reading, of course, helps us balance it. We are to love, and that's simply it. We are to love, and yes, there is tough love. There is the tough love that calls to repentance. There is the tough love that points out to people where their lives are deficient in face of the standards which we as Catholics hold dear and hold as revealed to us. On the other hand, there is always, always the reality that love, God's love for us, is greater than the depths we fall to. And that when that love is there, there should be no fear. John, in the first reading today, is very strong on that. Perfect love casts out all fear. There is no need to be afraid when we realize that we are loved. And challenged by that love, we are empowered to change our lives. To simply preach to people how they are wrong is not going to change anybody's life. It is simply going to calcify situations. To invite people in love to draw closer to God and actually trust that God has the power and that God has the love to change all of us together towards one another in love is a more powerful way and a more responsible way of dealing with the weaknesses in the community. And so we must realize that Jesus's teaching and preaching of healing is also Jesus's invitation to each one of us to recognize we still need to be healed. We need to recognize that we are one with the imprisoned, the disabled in so many ways, and the morally disabled as well. That we are one with them. And because we are one with them, those of us who have discovered the depth of God's love changing us towards what is better, can embrace our brothers and sisters to also undertake this journey of conversion, of life, and of love. Amen.